Come with me if you would. Second portion of God's Word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. Reading again the words that we have in verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Just as maybe a recap of what we said this morning, we considered this text, and there were three opening points that we saw. We saw that this was a unique experience that only this man would experience. It was the experience of a jailer. We saw that how wonderful providence, unknown to the jailer, but how wonderful providence worked together for him. Everything being brought together, and so that he would hear the gospel. And he was ignorant, that was the first point, how ignorant he was of the fact when he woke that morning that that day he would come not just to meet Paul and Silas, but that he would come to meet Jesus Christ. And then we looked at the questions, the question that is asked. What a pressing question. This is, what must I do to be saved? It's a pressing question because we all need to be saved because we are all sinners. And we pray that it becomes if it's not a pressing question with you, we pray that it would become a pressing question with you. We saw it was a spiritual question. It's a spiritual question that's addressed every time you come to God's house. Because the essence of the preaching is that sinners would be saved. That you would be brought on your way to glory. And it's a personal question. It's all very well saying that this is a question that would be addressed to older people. No, it's not. It's addressed to young people as well. Or it's addressed to people who are perhaps already believing. It's not addressed to me. We need it to become a personal question to each one of us. We saw the wonderful answer that the apostle gave. Three points to the question. It was pressing, it was spiritual, it was personal. Then we see the answer. We also have 3 points. They were to believe. They were to believe. We made the point that faith never saved anyone. But it's faith in Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus Christ who saves the sinner. But we need to come to accept, to receive and to rest upon Jesus Christ alone for all our salvation. A person. The second thing, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We need to come and trust in this person, Jesus Christ. One who, as far as the Philippian jailer was concerned, had been crucified and was dead. But now he is to believe in the risen Christ. And he would be saved. What assurance he would have when he was saved, when he came to trust. Well, this evening we want to come back somewhat to this account. And there are 5 things that we want to say with regards to the text. But before we come to the text, there are perhaps a couple of things, 2 things that we ought to note. And that is that if you were Paul and Silas, and you were brought down to the marketplace, and there you are preaching, or if there's a woman that follows you, and when she follows them, they do a good thing to her. They cast out the devil from her. They cast out a devil from her. That's a good thing, isn't it? Surely you would rejoice that this woman who followed Paul. Paul was grieved and turned, said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. What a wonderful thing. That an evil spirit comes out of this woman. Now you would have thought that doing such a good thing would be commended, would be highly commended. This poor woman is under the influence of an evil spirit, and it's cast out of her. You'd have thought that that would be given high commendation. But instead of that, we are told, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, threw them into the marketplace to the rulers. In other words, they took them to the law. Why was that? Because they lost their gains. How selfish. Self-centered. And you think to yourself, well, that wouldn't happen today. When the church would stand up for someone who was poor, the church would be commended. I mean, it's not the case. When the church stands up for the unborn child that can't stand up for itself, when you speak out against abortion, what happens? You're spoken against. They put in laws to stop you. Why? Because of the selfishness of the mother. Her gains have gone. She has the authority here. And when the church stands up for something that's good, those who perpetrate abortion only think of themselves. They don't think of the poor child that is being aborted here. And you'll go to prison if you speak out too loudly. So you see, the same spirit applies even today as applied in the Apostles' Day. But you might think to yourself, here is the Apostle, here is Paul and Silas, they're taken before the ruler. They're now cast, being taken into prison. They're cast into the lowest part of the prison. What a sorry state this is describing for us. But instead of that, you discover that the Lord uses it to the conversion of this Philippian jailer. What do you learn from that? Well, you might go out and you might have friends, and you might have relatives, and you might have others, and you might think to yourself, it's pointless of me speaking to them. It's pointless of me in my workplace to even mention the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing will come of it. My friends, the very opposite is the case. You don't know what God will do in that situation. You look at Paul and Silas, and you would think what they're doing is a waste of time. But on the contrary, God uses it to the conversion of this man. And he uses it to the conversion of a man that's probably the last person you would ever think that would be converted. You think to your own mind this evening, or this afternoon, you think in your own mind of someone that you might think to yourself, well, he's beyond the power of God's grace. My friends, no. If a Philippian jailer can be converted, if this man that's a hardened Roman can be converted, my friend is telling you that any sinner can be converted. The Lord can use many things, many means to bring even a Philippian jailer to the Lord Jesus himself. So we should not be afraid to speak the word boldly. It may to us seem to be somewhat pointless, but my friend, it's never pointless to preach the word. You don't know. You see, the Apostle Paul is here, along with Silas, is sowing the seed. Sowing the seed. And we don't know where that seed may land. We don't know where that seed will land. What must I do to be saved? That's the whole essence of the preaching of the gospel, to do business with God this day, And you sow the seed and you don't know what it's going to mark. Some of it will be in the wayside. It'll come to nothing. Some of it being sown will land upon the hard stony ground. Who knows? Some of it will be cast in and it will land upon the good ground. If you sow seed, you sow seed into the ground, grass seed for example, you sow it, and you look at it and one day there's nothing there. But the seed is in the ground, it's under the ground, it's growing. You don't know. You don't see it, but it's there, it begins to grow. And some of it might shoot up very quickly. This Philippian jailer, wonderful experience to see a Philippian jailer being converted. Other seed, you might not see it hardly at all until one day you look, there's some there. Other of it can be very slow. You know, when we go back to the New Testament, we shouldn't be surprised that there are so many dramatic conversions. Because this is the beginning of the New Testament church. You would expect dramatic conversion. You would expect an Apostle Paul or Saul being converted. You would expect a Philippian jailer. You would expect even Lydia one day going down by the riverside and all of a sudden she's the cracks open there. You expect that at the beginning of the Christian church. That's the unusual. You go to someone like Timothy, we mentioned this morning, it says, oh, he's growing up with the gospel. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I wonder and question if Timothy was able to tell you exactly when he was converted. He would grow up like a child, and you would ask Timothy, when did you begin to walk as a child? I can tell you that. When did you begin to speak? Well, mumbling a few words and before long I'm speaking. He wouldn't be able probably to tell. He would grow up and he would come a day when he knew that he was trusting in the Lord. You see, it's all different. Everyone's experience is different. But let us look at the account of this man. The unique experience of this man. He says, what must I do to be saved? Why does he ask the question? Why does this man ask that question? It is a spiritual question. And we said that this morning from what Paul's response. It's obviously it's a spiritual question, but why should he ask it? You're living in Canada. In the 21st century, you can understand why someone would ask that question. Because we're living in a day when people know something about Christianity. Even those who don't know what it is to come to church, if you say to them, you need to be saved, they would have some idea. They would maybe expect you to say that. They would have had some idea as to what you even mean by it. But what is this Philippian jailer know about that sort of language? What must I do to be saved? Why should he say that? Why should he say that language? Why should he use that language? Well, can I suggest to you, it's because of what he has seen and what he has heard from these two men. We are told that the magistrates sent for this jailer. The magistrates, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and laid their hands, feet, and stocks. Now here is this jailer with Paul and Silas, casting them into the prison. I imagine the Apostle Paul speaking to him and telling him, my friend, you're a prisoner, you're a jailer. But you need to be saved. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus. You need to be saved to know that, and possibly speaking to him. And then later on, he hears them singing psalms and praying at midnight. What he probably knows about being saved, he's probably heard from these disciples. But whatever it is, that jailer has seen something in these men that tells him they are the men to ask about salvation. He knows that Paul and Silas, when Paul says, do thyself no harm, he says, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have? Because I recognize that I don't have it. I recognize that you're different to what you've got, something that I don't have. How can I have it that I would be saved? Now, whether that's in his mind, I think that's exactly why he's asking them, because he's seen something in them. Now, what is it that he could see? And what is it that we today can see as a difference between these disciples and this man? Well, can I suggest to you five things? First of all, freedom. Freedom. There was nobody more free than the Philippian jailer. He's a free man. He was a Roman. And that gave him privileges above anybody else. You see that later on when they discover that Paul is a Roman. They're all frightened now because they've laid hold upon a Roman citizen. They've beat him and condemned him, cast into prison. And all of a sudden, even the magistrates are afraid because he's a Roman citizen. There was nobody more free than the Roman citizen. And this man is a Roman jailer. He's a Roman soldier, probably retired. But he's free. He's a free man. And not only that, he can go down to that prison, cast these men into the stocks, and when he comes out, he can close the door behind him, and he goes home. There's no prison walls keeping him in. He is free to go home and meet with his family, and he's free to go to his bed that night. He's a free man. Is he really free, Lord? Is he really free? When you see Paul and Silas in the prison, it is as though the prison walls can't even keep them in. They sing praises to God, and they sing and pray to God. It's as though the prison walls are as nothing to them. They're free. They know of freedom that this jailer doesn't know anything about. How can I get such freedom as these men have that I don't have? Well, you know the answer to that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be free. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And in John's Gospel, chapter 8, we are told something of the freedom that is here. The answer to, we be Abraham's seed, he said. Speaking here about those who believe, in verse 30, he spake them, and so many believed in him. And Jesus says, you believe in me? Well, here's the proof of it. If ye continue in my word, then I'd be my disciples indeed. I think that's the proof, isn't it? to continue in the word of Jesus Christ, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The answer that we be Abraham seen, we're never in bondage to any man. They're blind because they're in bondage to the Romans at this very time. As they're standing here speaking to Jesus, the Romans are up on the wall looking down upon them. But we've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. He's in bondage. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. People think that they're free today, don't they? We must have the freedom to do what we like. We must have the freedom to live as we please. We must have the freedom to do whatever it we want to do. We are free. My friend, man's not free. He's in bondage. Even what he calls freedom is itself nothing but bondage. Man is in bondage to his sin. He's a servant of his sin. And he serves his sin every day. Nothing. This sin is a hard taskmaster. A hard taskmaster. But it's the truth of Jesus Christ that sets us free. It sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free to come into God's house and to worship him. It frees us from the condemnation of sin. And my friend, it even brings us freedom to come every single night in life after we have finished and be able to say, Lord, I've sinned, but wash me in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. Do you know the spiritual freedom that these men, Paul and Silas, yes, they were cast into prison. They were down in the lowest part of the prison. And yet it was as if they were free. At midnight they could sing praises to God. There was no one more free than Paul and Silas in that place. Not even the Philippian jailer knew that freedom, because he was in bondage to his sin. My friend, are you this evening in bondage to your sin? Are you in bondage to your sin? My friend, the only one that will set you free from the bondage of your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the answer when this man asks, what must I do? What must I do to have the freedom that you have? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing. These prisoners had a joy that this man didn't have. This man went home that night. He locked in these prisoners into the prison, into their cell. He locked them in the stocks by the feet, and then he went away, closed the door, and he went home. And he was happy. You see, the picture I've got of this jailer is that he's a very conscientious kind of man. Doesn't appear to me to be a man that doesn't care about his work or about what happens to the prisoner. He appears to me to be a very conscientious, hard-working man. And he's gone and he's shut the door in the prison and he's made his way home. And he's happy. He's gone home to his wife and family. He's gone to his bed and he's fallen asleep. Everything is fine. He has nothing to be concerned about. But I think of the joys of this world. An earthquake comes and like that. He's now gone from a man that's content, everything's fine, and now he's down in the prison and he's about to commit suicide. He's about to take his own life. What does that tell you? It tells you that the joys of this world are all, the joys of this world are dependent upon the circumstances that you're in. If everything's going well, you can have joy, you can be happy. Things go wrong, you're sad, you're down, you're in a hopeless situation. And that's shown to you in this man. That's the joys of this world. They're only for a time. You go out on a Friday night or whatever it is and they enjoy themselves, and then for the next day they've got a sore head and everything's miserable. Or this jailer goes home and everything is fine, and then in the moment of time it's tough. The circumstances dictate in the world what your emotions are. But look at these two men. You couldn't be almost in a worse situation than these two men. They have been taken by the magistrates. They've been beaten. They have been given many stripes. That would be an experience to be given stripes. The way that these magistrates, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. And a prison in Paul and Silas's day wasn't like the prisons you have today. The prison that you would have today is like a hotel compared to what these men are putting up. These men are cast down into the very lowest point of the prison. Damp, miserable conditions. Manacled to the wall. They've been cast in there. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang songs. They were singing psalms and singing praises to the Lord in the midst of the worst conditions you could think. Here is a joy that Peter says, Peter is 1 Peter, we're not all going there. But you know what it is to have the Lord, the joy of the Lord, is to have a joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. A joy unspeakable and full of glory. They're in the lowest prison and they're singing praises and psalms to God. My friend, what a wonderful thing. Many of the martyrs of days past, when they were put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, they said they rejoiced because they trusted in the Lord. Think of what it would be for the thief on the cross, facing the most dire situation you could ever think of, being crucified at Calvary. But imagine to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." These words would completely change the whole situation for that man. My friend, have you ever known anything of what it is to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ? To know what it is to be brought to know him? If you're going to be this jailer and the jailer comes to the Lord, to Paul and Silas, not only how can I know the freedom that you appear to have, how can I know the joy that you experience? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. But there's not only that. The third thing is that they seem to have approval. They seem to have approval. The jailer himself was approved by the magistrates. They trusted him to take care of these prisoners. The jailer had the approval of them. And what a wonderful thing that was. He was a trusted man. He was trusted by them. But these men, they had no approval. The magistrates cast them into prison. Those who had lost their earnings despised them. They were cast off from the world. They had nothing of this world, none of those of this world approved of it. There they were, down in that prison. And they were despised prisoners. But it appeared, while they had no approval of man, God brought an earthquake. The prison doors were open. They were singing praises to God. And they seemed to have the approval of God. God had manifested himself to be on their side. My friend, is that not the case today with the Christian? The Christian doesn't have the approval of the world. The Christian doesn't have the approval of those of the world. They're despised by the world. You speak out and get in the things of the Lord and people will turn away from you. But my friend, with the Lord Jesus Christ, if God be for you, who can be against you? And if Jesus Christ is for you, then God is for you. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Paul, in Hebrews, Paul writes of the saints of the Old Testament, and he says of whom the world was not worthy. They were persecuted, they were sawn asunder, they were cast out, they were put to death. But they were approved of God. My friend, what matters most to you today here? Is it the approval of men? Is it what man thinks of you? Or is it what God thinks of you? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy when he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not with words of no profit, but it is subverting the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The world may hate the preacher of the gospel. The world may despise Timothy. But Timothy, study to show thyself not approved of man, but approved of God. And how are you to be approved of God? This jailer appears not to be approved of God. He says, what must I do to be saved? He's brought to realize that he's not approved of God. But these men seem to be in the favor of God. They seem to have the ear of God. They are praying at midnight. Have they got the ear of God? How can I get them? How am I able to be and have what you have? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. So they are free. They have a joy. They have the approval of God, maybe not of man, but they certainly have the approval of God. And there's one other thing. that they seem to have that he doesn't have. And that is a most glorious master. A most glorious master. If you think of the master of this Roman Catholic, of this Roman soldier, if you think of the master of this Roman soldier, it's Caesar. Caesar is the most powerful potentate. He simply needs to say the word, and Caesar gets his way. He's probably never spoken to Caesar, of course. He's never probably had any contact face to face with Caesar. But Caesar is his master. And he knows that as a Roman soldier, that if he fails in his duty, then he will face the consequences. He will face the consequences of failure. Failure for a Roman soldier was not an option. That's why when the earthquake comes, even though he himself could do nothing about it, and the doors are flung open, he knows that losing these prisoners, the whole wrath of Caesar, likely to come down upon him. Because he is a master that doesn't take failure very well. He will have failed in his duty as a Roman soldier, and that wasn't allowed. In fact, you see this man coming to the very edge of death. And it's the voice of the apostle, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here. You don't need to worry about the consequences of losing any prisoners. You don't need to worry about retribution or discipline by your master Caesar." My friend, all the potents of this world are hard taskmasters. Hard taskmasters. All the gods of this world are hard taskmasters. They're hard taskmasters. But you see, these men that are in that prison, that are cast down into the inner prison, they have a master that is of a completely different caliber. Here is a master that loves him. Here is a master that gave his life for them. Here is a master, a king, that is like no other king that you will ever come across. He gave his life for his people, for these two prisoners down there. He suffered and died for them, so that they can come and commend to these to this prisoner, to this jailer, their king. And my friend, what a king, what a ruler the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you know if the Lord was going to mark iniquity against any one of us, nobody would stand. If you think this day that you are without sin, my friend, you need to learn something about yourself. You have sin every day. And if the Lord Jesus Christ was to mark your iniquity against you and be like Caesar, he would condemn you to death. Failure is written over you. My friend, failure is written over every one of us. But we are thankful this evening that we have a gracious master. Not a master like Caesar. Not a master like any king that you'll ever know. And my friends, the glorious thing is, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. Let this mind be in you, the humble, the humble mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. My friend, who's your king this evening? Who's ruling and reigning in your heart this evening? Is it the world, the flesh, and the devil? My friend, if that's the case, then they're just as hard taskmasters as Caesar ever was. Unforgiving, demanding, all-powerful. The world, the flesh, and the devil are hard, hard taskmasters. But the Lord Jesus, you come to this Philippian jailer says, what must I do to have such a master as these men have? And what do they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a master. What a master. What a king. What a king. A glorious king. A faithful king. One who knew what it was himself to suffer all these things. There is nothing that Paul and Silas could ever suffer that would ever compare to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are only following in his footsteps and far behind it. But they come to a king who knows exactly what it's like to be in prison. He knows exactly what it is like to suffer, because he was a man of suffering. He was acquainted with grief. And he bore their sins away on the cross. What a loving, glorious king is presented before us this evening. A king that this man never knew anything about. All he knew was Caesar. But now he's presented with Jesus Christ, and he sees one of a completely different character. But there's a fifth thing. It's not just that these men had a king, a master that's completely different to the type of master he had. These two men, are themselves completely different to what he would ever know. You imagine this jailer. And we are told that the jailer, when he was when he thrust him, he says it, he who having received such a charge, thrust him into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This man wasn't gentle with Paul and Silas. He thrust them down. They're probably speaking to him, listen, you need to be saved. I'm like, get in there. Thrust them into the inner prison. Tied their feet to the stocks. He has treated them with disdain. They're just prisoners. They're nothing. They're just prisoners. He doesn't know any more than the magistrate that Paul is actually a Roman. If he'd known that, he would have been slightly different, I think. So would the magistrate. But he didn't know that. He thrust them in. Now, you think if the shoe was in the other foot, you imagine that this man had been treated by Paul and Silas that way. How do you think he would have treated them? He would have probably got sword when he got the best opportunity. When he gets sword, the earthquake comes, he would have got his sword and been off to that man's house looking for him. I'm going to get my own back. Look at the way this man treated us. That's the mentality of the soldier, you see. He's a Roman soldier. And as a jailer, he's probably a very old, experienced Roman soldier, probably coming towards retiring. But if you think of a Roman soldier, if anybody treated a Roman soldier the way he treated Paul and Silas, there would have been no quarter given. The earthquake came, the doors are open, he would have been out there looking to see if he could get his own back. But that doesn't happen, does it? He sees and he thinks that these prisoners are gone and he's about to commit suicide. And the very prisoners whom he's maltreated, who have been had stripes placed upon them, and he's treated them that way, they're the ones that can, sir, don't do any harm to yourself. You're all right. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. You're okay. Don't worry. What a wonderful witness that is to the, what the grace of God has done. This man must have wondered. This man must have seen. It says that when they came out, he called for a light and he sprang in and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. What kind of men are these? What kind of men are these? That would seem to forgive even the enemies. And he brings them out and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have this kind of spirit that you've got? You seem to be free men, and I'm in bondage. You seem to have a joy, but I'm about to kill myself. You seem to have approval of God that I don't have. For all my pagan religions, I don't have approval of God the way you've got it. And you seem to have a master that you revere. I like Caesar simply because he's Caesar. I'm afraid of Caesar. I fear him. That's why I serve him. But you seem to serve one another. And it seems to have even changed the way you treat me. How can I have this? How can I be saved? How can I have what you have? You know the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, the same answer is given to us this evening. There is nobody more free than the Christian. He has freedom from the condemnation, not free from sin, he's still a sinner. But he is a wonderful master who forgives his sin. But the condemnation of that sin is removed, and he's free to come and to enter in and to pray and to praise God. His prayers are up to heaven. That's freedom. And the Christian has the approval of God, not because we're perfect, not because we don't sin. We have the approval of God because we believe in Jesus Christ. And my friend, what a master that is. What a change there is when the sinner comes to know Christ. He knows forgiveness of sin. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What a change that man saw. My friend, does the world see the change that there is in our lives? Does the world see us as free men? Does the world see us full of the joy which is unspeakable and full of glory? That God is for us, that we have a master that is better than any master. And we seek to serve him in whatever situation we may be found. Even supposing we're found in the depths of the prison, we have reason to praise and magnify the name of our master. Well then, this evening, we've looked this morning at the question. And as we've looked at some of the differences that there may be between the Philippian jailer and these prisoners, what I want to do this evening is simply this. I commend to you the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I commend his name to you, and I pray that you all, in God, by God's grace and by God's rich mercy, that you would come to know and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy, which is new every morning, thy faithfulness. Lord, we submit ourselves to all thy dealings with us. We thank thee that we have the example even of thy servants in the midst of a prison, and yet singing praises at midnight. And that Philippian jailer coming, and what must I do to be saved? He knew they were saved. He identified that they were saved, and he wanted what they had. May it be that we too would strive to enter in at the straight gate, that we would be brought by thy grace and by thy Spirit, blessing thy word to the soul, and bringing us to know that the Lord gracious, the Lord Jesus Christ is gracious. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 20. Psalm 20 from verse 5. The tune is Jackson. In thy salvation we will joy. In our God's name we will display our banners. And the Lord thy prayers all fulfill. Now know I God is King doth save. He from his holy heaven will hear him with the saving strength by his own right hand given. Psalm 20 from verse 5. To the end of the verse, Mark 9, at the end of the psalm, Jackson, the tune is Jackson, in thy salvation we will joy. Persons one, God, rest on and about with you now and always. Amen.